We're in the book of Jude, verse number 4, as we work our way through this little epistle. All right, Jude, verse number 4. This verse, God is warning the believers of danger from within. It'd be nice if that wasn't the case. If you remember back when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had one rule, didn't they? Only one command. Not to eat of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan came in. And as far as Adam's concerned, you know, it wasn't the devil dealing with him, it was his wife. And so danger from within, way from the beginning. And we began looking at this verse number 4 last week, for there are certain men crept in unawares. They seem to be the real deal. They seem to be just like everybody else. And the problem is they weren't. God's going to talk more about them in this epistle. And as we go on, he begins to discuss who they are. That was just simply a warning to be watchful or a command to be watchful. Now we want to see that we need to be warned. If you remember just a 3-point outline in this verse, be watchful, be warned, and be wise. And so we're warned in the next phrase when God says, speaking of these certain men who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, this verse or this passage or phrase has led to some confusion as to how to understand it. I don't think it's really that difficult, but because of its wording, it's easy to take it in the wrong context. Some would read this and they believe that these men who crept in unawares, who were heretics, were written down before the world was formed and that they didn't have any choice in the matter, that they were going to stir up trouble in the church. Now, I don't believe that's at all what God is saying, but there are a lot of people who believe that is what God is saying here. When it tells us that they're ordained, the word ordained just simply means to write before, to write in a book, to record it. And what God is telling us isn't that these men have their names written down of a future that they cannot escape, but what he's telling us is that those men that choose to pervert the doctrine, the clear doctrine of the Word of God, have their destiny recorded for us. Now, where does God do that? Well, let's look back in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put away evil from the midst of thee. Isn't that interesting, the punishment that God has declared on a false prophet? Someone who goes to pervert what God has taught and what God has commanded, to draw people away from their relationship with God. We think that sounds like a crazy thing, but that's really what happens. Now, these false prophets today may not believe that that's what they're doing, but nevertheless, that's what God says they're guilty of. And God says this is their just reward, the death penalty, capital punishment. This was what ruled in the Old Testament economy for the false prophet. And so we find that in the Old Testament, what was written beforehand of those that pervert the word of God, those that crept in unawares and taught false doctrine. Turn over now to the book of Matthew. We find in the New Testament that Jesus also addressed this issue. Matthew chapter 7. I referred to these verses last week, though we didn't turn to them. So let's go ahead and look at these. We're talking about these certain men crept in unawares, how they were before of old ordained to this condemnation. God warned them, if they're not going to regard his word highly, if they're going to diminish it, if they're going to change it, if they're going to promote other gods, then this is what they have to look forward to. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse number 15, God says this, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And I think it's pretty easy to know false teachers today. We have those that adhere to what's called as the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And I don't believe that is what God would have us to do, to flaunt our wealth and our riches, and to have the evangelists, or whatever you want to call them, flying around the world in big jets and having all kinds of mansions around the world. I think there's a better use to which that money could be put towards. There's a lot of people around this world that are lost and dying and going to hell. And there's missionaries that God has raised up to go reach these people and give them an opportunity to hear the gospel, that have to spend years, literally years, trying to raise enough support to be able to get on the field. I think that's a lot better use of that money, don't you? Or organizations like Beams that are shipping Bibles out, or like Bearing Precious Seed that prints the Bibles that Beams sends out. A lot better investment, or the Fellowship Tract League printing gospel tract to send around the world. I just got the report this week. As of the middle of December, the Fellowship Tract League shipped out over 88 million tracts in the year 2022. Isn't that something? And that's a church that runs about 130 people, and God has just abundantly worked through them and working miracles there. But boy, there's a lot better uses of money, isn't there, than what these folks are using it for today. They're fruits, easy to tell. What about that Catholic priest? I mentioned the fellow who told me that, the fellow I talked to in the store told me he was fired as a priest because he spoke out against, he spoke out for abortion, not against abortion. He spoke out for abortion, but it wasn't necessarily, I don't think, the content of what he said, it's how he said it. Taking the Lord's name in vain, by their fruits, you'll know them. And so that's what God is telling us, and he calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. Ravening wolves. That doesn't sound very good. But nevertheless, God says that's what they are. They're going to destroy, they're going to kill, and they're going to tear apart. All right, well, look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul was traveling to Jerusalem, and he didn't stop in Ephesus. He stopped nearby, and he called the leaders of the church there at Ephesus down, and he is encouraging them and challenging them. But here's what he says in warning them in verses 29 and 30. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." You know what God is trying to tell us? He isn't surprised that false teachers are out there. He didn't have to decide what to do with them. He knew from the beginning of time that false teachers would creep in. In fact, in his omniscience, he knew who they were and what they would teach. Now, that doesn't mean that they had no other alternative. I believe they made their own choices, and that's unfortunate for them. and therefore they are guilty and they will suffer the just punishment. But Jesus warned, Jesus warned of the ravening wolves. Paul warns of them. So does Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Isn't that an incredible thing? The fact that many follow them, even though they're teaching what God calls damnable heresies, denying the Lord. And it's incredible that people have so little Bible knowledge. I just came across two surveys, one by Gallup, one by Barna. I think I referred a little bit to the Barna one a couple of weeks ago in the morning message. The Gallup one I just came across today or yesterday, it was, I think. But just how few people who claim to be Christians believe the Bible to be true. It's barely 50% anymore believe the Bible is true. I think it was like 44% believed the Bible is just a book of fairy tales. Isn't that amazing? No wonder it's such a messed up world when Christians don't even believe the Bible. And so they're following these damnable heresies, these that deny the Lord that bought them. All right, then as we move back to the book of Jude, God wasn't surprised by these certain men that crept in unawares. We're surprised. We don't see it coming. Some people would never have guessed that they would teach false doctrine. They're such nice people, such good people, such sincere people. How could they possibly teach wrong? And that's the way the devil gets their hooks into us, because they're good people, good speakers, very charismatic speakers. And I don't mean charismatic in the charismatic movement speakers, but I just mean they're very eloquent and they're dynamic as they share the word of God. And how could they possibly be wrong if they're such good speakers and they have such a great audience and they're on television and they write books? How could they possibly be wrong? Well, check their doctrine out. You'll find out that they are, most of them. And so be careful. I've said it so many times and I'll say it so many more times. If you're listening to the TV preachers or the radio preachers, they will ruin you. Most of them don't believe what this book teaches. They veil it in the way they word things because they want your money. And that's why most of them are on the air. And so you need to be careful. They'll ruin you. Go on the internet, find a good Baptist church if you want to listen to someone, and listen. Especially after COVID, just about every church has an online presence now. And you can get all the preaching you can deal with. And I don't know the name of the site off the top of my head. I have it bookmarked. But old-fashioned preachers. Harold Seitler's my favorite. If you want to listen to some good foot-stomping preaching, man, they can get it done. And anyway, don't waste your time on the garbage. You don't have to. Everybody's got the internet nowadays, almost everybody. So anyway, they're going to be condemned, ordained unto this condemnation. Then he goes on and tells us to be wise. He tells us their character. They're ungodly, ungodly. This just simply means those who do not worship, those who do not worship. Isn't it a crazy thing to think that someone who would be in front of a congregation on a Sunday morning teaching God's word and yet not worshiping. Not worshiping God anyway. Most of them are worshiping themselves. Many of them are worshiping the crowds that they attract the people in the pews. That's a seeker-sensitive movement, by the way, of Rick Warren. Now, we say it's of Rick Warren. He did not originate it, just like we attribute evolution to Charles Darwin. He did not originate it. He just popularized it, just like Rick Warren did. It's a damnable heresy. It really is, and we need to be careful with that. It's ruined many, many churches. But they just don't worship God in heaven. And so when we think about this word, ungodly, it's used three times in the book of Jude. It's used here in reference to their arrogant attitude. It's used again down in verse number 15, where God says this, and we'll get more into detail in this verse when we get there. To execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, some of those uses of ungodly, used several times in that one verse, are what we just talked about in reference to their arrogant attitude, but it's also used here in reference to their evil actions, to the evil actions, the things that they do. As Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 7 about their fruits, we'll know them by the things they do, by their fruits. And so this is their evil actions. Let's use a third time in verse number 18 when it says, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And so here it's talking about their unlawful desires. Those things they crave after that, or lust after, that are contrary to God's will. And so, this is the type of men. This is their character. This is what they're like. Now, they don't present themselves that way. They present themselves as bastions of truth and of godliness. And they couldn't be anything further from it. And so, we need to be careful. They paint a pretty picture when they're in front of the television camera, or when they're in front of the microphone at the radio station. But this is who they are. This is what God says, who knows their heart. We see their change. Their change. As we continue on in verse number 4 in Jude, ungodly men turning. There's changing. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm debating whether to get started on this because I want to follow this word lasciviousness through the New Testament. And there's, it's only used, well, you can see the number of times, I believe it's 8 times in the New Testament. 3 times it's not translated with that word lasciviousness. But if I were to ask you, how would you define lasciviousness? That's a fun one, isn't it? That's why I want to go through the Bible and let the Bible define it for us, because God tells us a lot about it. And so let's look over to the book of Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Essentially what this word means, it has a twofold definition. There's 2 parts to the definition, I should say. They're not 2 different definitions. It's one definition, but it's a total lack of restraint coupled with a complete absence of guilt, a total lack of restraints coupled by a complete absence of guilt. And that's how these TV preachers can do what they do. You know, take poor people's last dollar while they're sitting there feasting on their jets and in their limousines because they have no restraints and they have no conscience. They feel no guilt. They are beyond that because they're so wicked and ungodly men. My friend, Pastor Scott Willman, when he was in Bible college, worked on, he delivered things. I forget which company he worked with, UPS or FedEx or whoever it was he worked with. But he talks about going to a company that filled water bottles. And they had a job working for an evangelist, television evangelist, who promised that if you sent so much money, he would send you a bottle of holy water that he personally has blessed. And if you take that holy water and use it, you'll have the blessing of God in your life. Well, what he said was happening is they're just filling it right out of the tap water in the city of Chicago. And that evangelist never saw those bottles. They never came anywhere near him. He was just collecting the money and shipping them out. And so that's where these guys are. No restraints and no guilt. Complete absence. All right, and the book of Mark, chapter 7, verse number 22. Let's move back to verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. There it is. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And so what we learn from this is that lasciviousness proceeds from the heart. In other words, we're all capable of committing this sin. And it's not classified with a very pretty group of activities there, is it? That's pretty bad stuff. We're all capable of that. So let's keep that in mind, lest we become too harsh on anyone that we know that might be guilty of this. We're just as guilty of them, but by the grace of God. All right, let's look at another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 21, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. In other words, what he's telling us here about lasciviousness is it's something that is, if it's in our lives, we need to repent of it. We need to repent of it. All right? And so remember, lasciviousness is just simply a lack of restraints followed with a lack of guilt. Those two things coupled together. We're going to have to stop there. We'll pick this up, Lord willing, next time. But we're talking about these men that have crept in unawares that teach false doctrine. God is telling us be wise about what they're teaching. They've changed the grace of God to lasciviousness. Saying, well, we'll get into it next week. So we'll go ahead. I know it's kind of an abrupt stop, but that's what the clock does to you. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for the warnings that are in it that help steer us away from danger. Father, help us to heed these warnings and to live a life that brings glory to you, walking in your grace and in your mercy at all times. Now as we go, may your grace sustain us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.